Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed and a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in all love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much and had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
All right, let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today is our Taking the Next Step Sunday. So this is the culmination of a month-long campaign in which we've been invited to consider our financial giving and to pray the prayer, Lord, where would you have me be in my giving? We've each received resources to help us to see where we are and what it would mean to take the next step in giving more, working towards a tithe or 10% of our annual income. I will tell you that I used to not like talking about money. I mean, I used to sort of dread this time of year, like, ugh, right? I mean, I don't anymore, because I've seen how this conversation can change lives. It changed my life. As I've grown deeper in my faith, it has affected my finances. I've learned that faith and finances go together. The Bible is clear on this. So in the Bible, there's something like 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, and 2,350 verses on money and possessions. Of the 38 parables that Jesus taught, 16 of them are about how we handle money and possessions. I mean, all the talk in the Bible about possessions, wealth, poverty, giving, gifts, offerings, tithes, charity, generosity, sacrifice, giving to those in need, they all point to this truth, and here it is. Knowing God leads to generosity. Knowing God leads to generosity. None of the stories in Scripture tell about a people that are living a God-focused, God-centered life and are being greedy. People who are faithful are generous with their resources. People who are faithful talk about how they manage the money they have. They're intentional in their spending because they know that every dollar they spend shares and shows what they value. Every time I do premarital counseling with a couple, we spend a whole session talking about money. I invite them to do this exercise called priorities. Priorities, put your money where your heart is. And they go through this list, a whole list of things like housing and groceries and travel and transportation. and dining out and exercise and credit cards and saving, and then at the bottom is giving to others. And they talk through each category, and they put each one on this spectrum from lowest priority to highest priority. And when we do this exercise, it's just so enlightening to them, because they realize that they're not aligned in every area. You know, it's like, well, no wonder we keep having arguments about how much money we're spending on eating out. You know, I mean, and then their homework is to go home and to work on a budget together. And I tell them, look, the decisions that you make about your budget reflect what is important to you. Talk about it. Talk about your money. Talk about what money you have. I mean, learn about where it is and what it is. I mean, your 401ks and your IRAs and your Roth IRAs and your debt, and track your spending and your saving. Because if you don't know what you have and where you are spending it and why, if you don't talk about money, money will be your master instead of your servant. Money will possess you. And I'm being intentional with that very weighty word. I mean, money has this incredible power. And if you don't think about it and talk about it, you're going to argue about it. And you'll fight about it. It will come between you. It will rule over you. Yes, your relationship with money, your attachment to money, and that's really what we're talking about, your attachment to money can take over your marriage, and it can take over your life. God knows the power money can have in our lives. And I think this is why Jesus talks so much about money, teaches about money, invites us to see money in a different way. God knows human beings struggle with consumerism. Walter Brueggemann puts it this way. Here's what he says. Though many of us are well-intentioned, we have invested our lives in consumerism. We have a love affair with more, and we will never have enough. Consumerism is not simply a marketing strategy. It has become a demonic spiritual force among us. And the theological question facing us is whether the gospel has the power to help us withstand it. Does the gospel have the power to help us to withstand the force of consumerism? Paul believes it does. Our scripture today is taken from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. Let me tell you a little bit about Corinth. Corinth is this real economically prosperous city. It's this whole area. I mean, it's this place where achievement and status are critical. This is a type A culture. People are striving for prosperity and wealth and power and stuff. And so some people in the church, they've achieved this already. I mean, they're already wealthy. They've got a lot of money. And there are some who aren't quite there yet, who are not quite wealthy yet, but they sure want to be. They want to be. They sure trying to be. I mean, they're working hard to achieve and to get ahead. And so there is some division among the church between the haves and the have-nots. But they all have one thing in common. They are all eager to increase their portfolios. They are eager to increase their portfolios. They're eager to have knowledge and eager to gain power and eager to have accomplishments, and they're eager to be the best, eager to do well for themselves. That's just the culture. And they work a lot, and they earn a lot, and they strive a lot to get ahead. And Paul is very familiar with this culture. I mean, he lived there in Corinth. He started the church there, and when he started it, man, they really got it, you know? I mean, they really got the message of Jesus. They got that they're part of something bigger than themselves, and they worked together to build the church. And they all these different people from all different backgrounds, they just all worked together. They put in what they could, and they supported one another, and they supported missionaries in the region. And the gospel spread, and the church grew and grew because they took that eagerness and they used it for God's glory and not theirs. They used it for God's glory and not theirs. They shifted their focus. They went from being eager to gain to being eager to give. But a year has passed. You know, it's been a year. Paul doesn't live there anymore. And the force of consumerism is real. And it's powerful. And it's alluring. And it keeps calling to them, and they're not giving what they said they would give because, well, some other things have taken a priority. You know, some other things seem more important. Some other things are a little more shiny, a little more flashy, a little less of a commitment, and they aren't sure they'll have enough for what they need and what they want. And they're a little worried about their portfolio. I mean, the market isn't what it used to be. It's kind of an unpredictable, unstable time. And so they give some, but they're not really given what they could give. They're not given what they said they would give. And so Paul says, you can do this. You can do this. He gives them this pep talk, right? I mean, he doesn't shame them. He doesn't guilt them, doesn't pressure them. He just gives this great pep talk, and he just says, you can do this. You can be generous. You can excel in generosity. And so then he tells them about the church in Macedonia, how they're going through this really rough time. And they didn't have much money, this church in Macedonia. But even though they were poor, they overflowed in generosity, each of them giving. And they each of them gave what they could to share in the mission of the church. And Paul says, they begged us to give. They begged us to be a part of what God is doing halfway around the world. They begged us for the privilege of sharing in the ministry, the privilege of sharing in the ministry. This is a whole new way of understanding our relationship with money. It's shifting. It's a shift from thinking that you know, everything is mine, everything that I own is mine, and I get to do whatever I want to do with it. It's a shift from seeing that way to seeing that everything we have is owned by God. God has entrusted us to manage these resources. We are managers of God's resources on earth. We all manage the material things we have for God's work in the world. So what a privilege that is. What a responsibility that is. What a shift in perspective. Our relationship with God leads us to discern how God wants us to spend our money. So we don't spend frivolously. We spend thoughtfully. We spend intentionally. We spend purposefully. The church in Macedonia, I mean, they don't have much, but they know that they are managers. And so they beg Paul to tithe, to take their tithe. I mean, they say, look, it's a privilege to share in God's ministry. They know their purpose is to contribute resources to make God's work in the world possible. They are eager to give. I want to tell you about Terry and Charles. So their pastor preached a sermon, maybe not unlike this one, about generosity one Sunday, and said something to them that just really hit them. He said, giving is not about the church's need to receive. It's not just about that. It's about the Christian's need to give. And Terry said that just kind of hit them, and they went home and they started to talk about their money. For the first time, they took a really good look at the way that they were living. They realized that they were so stressed out about money and about maintaining the lifestyle that they had created. They had a beautiful house. They had a couple really nice cars. They even had a little lake house. And everyone thought that they were happy, but they really weren't. They argued a lot, and they were anxious about their debt. It was pretty substantial. And they said this. They said, we felt like we were strangling. And they both made good money. I mean, they had good jobs. They said they had all these good things, but they lived in this fear, afraid of losing what they had, you know, afraid of not being able to keep up with their friends and doing what they did and going and buying. And they were afraid of their bills and the debt that they owed, afraid of what would happen if they got sick or their kids got sick. And they were afraid that their teenagers might find out how stressed they were about money. And so they didn't talk about it. Didn't talk about it with each other because they were afraid that that would just be the last straw in their marriage that just broke them. But that sermon gave them a way in. And they started talking honestly about it for the first time. They asked, you know, what kind of life does God want us to have? They both just knew the answer immediately. They said, not this kind. Not this kind. God doesn't want money to rule us and come between us and stress us out. And so that became day one of building a new relationship with money. So here's the rest of their story, as Robert Schnazy says. They finally faced what they'd been avoiding. With prayer and courage, they filled out the pledge card to commit to give 1% of their expected income. And when they offered it up to God, they sealed it with a commitment to start fresh in all things related to money. They read books, took a course, and consulted a professional. They spoke with their children and included them in a plan to turn their lives around. Some decisions were major, to move into a more modest neighborhood and to sell a high-payment car in order to buy a used one. They canceled credit cards. Like a team on a mission, the family dialed back expenses. They ate at home, repaired things themselves, and planned a modest vacation. They spent more time talking together as a family. They adopted a plan and adapted their lifestyle to live comfortably while paying off debt, saving money, and giving more. Charles, the husband, he said this: "A year ago, we never imagined that we would feel the peace we feel today. It seemed totally beyond reach. They turned in a pledge card for 2% of their annual income for the next year, and they said this: "Our whole family is committed to watching that number grow year by year. All of us have signed the card, and when we offer it, we will renew our commitment to God and to each other as a family. Giving has become a gift to us." Giving has become a gift to us. They are eager to give. Eager to give. Now, we can think that everything is ours to do what we please, or we can see that everything we have comes from God, belongs to God, is entrusted to us for God's purposes. The wisdom of Scripture, the experience throughout the ages, I mean, our own experiences tell us this truth, that those who see themselves as managers, that those who see themselves as stewards of God's resources, they are more content. They're more content. They're more at peace because they're living more into who they were made to be. Generosity is our nature. It's our inheritance. Our generous God made us to be generous, but in our culture of consumerism, we forget this. We just become self-centered and self-interested, self-focused, and we forget that our nature is to be giving. But Paul reminds the church in Corinth, Paul says, you know, don't forget, like, Christ came to show us the way that we were meant to live, to bring us back to our truest selves. And you know, Jesus could have been all about gaining and making a name for himself. He could have easily done this. In fact, people wanted him to do that because that was the culture back then, was to be rich and to rule. But he didn't. He didn't. He gave of himself. He gave himself for God's work in the world. That is simply what we're meant to do. To have the mind that was in Christ Jesus, who could have claimed us for, he could have claimed special privileges, but he chose to live a selfless, obedient life. So I want to end with this poem from my friend Suzanne Pelton. I met Suzanne when I was an intern at Greenland Hills. She was in declining health when I met her, but she just saw it as her purpose to encourage young preachers like me. And she also wanted to share her poetry that she wrote, and she felt like that was a gift that God had given her, these poems. So here's a poem that she wrote. It's called, "What Will You Give?" What will you give, my friend? Your time, your talent, a portion of your funds? What are you willing to share with the poor, the needy, your brother? Is there enough in your pocket to show that you really care? Would you keep all the gifts that God has given you, singing and praying and serving, with never a thought of the cost? God's work in the world must go on. The word sent to us must be shared. What will you give, my friend? The church awaits your decision, for God gave first the greatest gift, his son. Generosity changes the world. God can do incredible, amazing things through our generosity. God can transform the world. God can change lives, including our own. So may it ever be. Amen.